good morning. Thank you. All right. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you, please, if you could, to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And I want to consider this passage with you this morning. I do teach fifth grade, boys and girls. It's been a long time. That's why my hair is red, I guess. That's why my hair is red, right? And the boys and girls in the fifth grade in social studies, they learn right now about explorers. They learn about Ponce de Leon and Columbus and Hudson, and they learn about Magellan, and then they ask questions. Why do we have to learn about Magellan? Magellan has lived and died a long time ago. Why do we have to learn about Ponce de Leon? I don't know. I mean, I don't know why we have to learn about Ponce de Leon and the Fountain of Youth, right? Obviously, I didn't find it, but I guess the purpose for me to introduce this is that this passage that we're going to look at this morning is not a social studies. It's not a social studies lesson that somebody can say, well, what exactly is the purpose of this? I mean, how come I have to listen to this or learn through this, right? This isn't an obligation. It's not that. This is God's Word, and as we read this passage this morning, I so wanted to speak to your heart, as it speaks to my own heart, and that we could go from here transformed and changed. Yeah, and changed. So if you know this passage, I want you to enjoy it. And if you don't know this passage, I want you to get familiar with it. And maybe later in the turn of the week, you might open to Acts chapter 3. And you might look at this passage. And that you might be able to worship because of this passage. Okay, in Acts chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Peter and John, verse 1, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Here is this man, this beggar. He's lying at the temple gate. The gate is called Beautiful, and he's a beggar. It's not a very beautiful sight. He's been lame from his mother's womb. He's 40 years he's been laying at this gate. And I'm going to make some inferences, but I think Peter probably passed this man many days. He probably passed this man many times. I think about the Lord Jesus. He was in the temple. He one time said, "Oh Jerusalem, those who stone the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen would gather her chickens, but you wouldn't come." That man was probably there that day. Why is he still crippled? Why is he still begging? I mean, there's a verse that says, "Wheresoever Jesus went, whether the cities or villages or towns, they laid the sick in the streets." Can you get a mental picture of that? "And they besought him that they might, as it were, touch the hem of his skirt, and as many as touched were made whole." But this man was never made whole. There was a time that these guys, these friends, brought this lame man, and Jesus was speaking in this gentleman's living room, and the roof started to unravel, and they lowered him down, right? But nobody had to carry this man. He was already there. He's been at the temple. He's lived through all of this. So why isn't this man healed? Why not? Well, it's a good question. In many regards, I think because he doesn't want to be healed. Because he would rather stay in that present condition. Maybe he doesn't exercise healing faith. And so he just sort of stays in that sad situation, lying by the beautiful gate, begging. And that's sort of how he gets through every day. There's this woman, she had this private thing once, and this massive crowd that was around the Lord Jesus, and this private thing she didn't want to tell. She had this bleeding thing going on. And she said, if I could just touch his clothes, I don't even have to stop him. And she did. And immediately she felt this issue of blood dry up, 12 years worth. And she withdrew into the crowd, and he turned and stopped. He turned and stopped. And he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciple said, there's a massive crowd around you. Who touched your clothes? You know, there's people that I know and I love who casually bump into the Lord Jesus every single day. They have no idea who he is. They'll sing the carols. They'll come to the religious ceremonies. They say his name, usually in an unkind way. But they've never come in contact with him. This man's been lying here for 40 years. He's heard it. But he's never come in contact with the Lord Jesus, perhaps because of faith. And Peter is going to use this in a great way to give a message in a moment. And we're going to look at that message in a moment. But I think there's an application here for believers too. See, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And I've seen his power work in my life. But there's also been crippling things that have happened in my life. And in yours too. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, I don't want to stay a cripple. I don't want to stay in this state that I'm never able to conquer my past. Because God in his grace has given ability to have victory over sin and have victory over yesterday. Even that portion, I think, that Greg read from Timothy, when the Apostle Paul was saying that he was the chief amongst all of the sinners. This is a worthy statement and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus saves. We sang that. He came into the world to save sinners. And just in case anybody's keeping score, the Apostle says in 1 Timothy, I was the chief of the sinners. I was. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, I don't want to stay a cripple. I don't want to walk with a crutch. I have so much to offer and so much to give. So I believe that there's an application here too. The Apostle Peter is coming to the temple and he sees this man in this situation. And maybe in his voice he's angry. He's angry that he sees this ugly man, this ugly thing lying at a beautiful gate, this broken man lying at this gate, made in the image of God, and he can't walk. And Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. He cried, the shortest verse in the Bible. Growing up, you would get a lollipop if you could say a verse, and that was the shortest verse in the Bible. So that was a favorite of mine, right? Jesus wept. There, I said my part. But it also says in that passage that he groaned. He groaned inside of himself when he stood at that cave. We weren't made to die. Death came as a result of sin. He groaned inside of himself. And he prayed, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, let him go. You do something. You do what you can do. You let him go. And Peter, he sees this man and he says to them, look at me. He says to him, look at me. Oh, I wish that I could have heard the tone in his voice. Look at me. And he took him by the hand, verse 7 says. And immediately, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Peter says, this is the last day you're going to lie here as a beggar. This is the last day you're going to lie here as a cripple. Look at me. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now you might say this is a little bit of a stretch, but I'm thankful for some godly men and women in my life who took me by the hand and said,
Get up. You have a lot to offer as a believer in Christ. You have a hope. You have a new life. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Get up. Get up. Walk. You don't want to stay in this condition. You don't want to live in your past. There's opportunity to have victory over your past. And there's opportunity to have victory over the sin which so easily besets us. That's all through the purpose and the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, there was this kid in school. This is going back a few years. And he had this phobia. I had never seen anything quite like it. He wouldn't come into the classroom. He'd come in with his backpack and his lunch, and all the boys and girls would line up, and they would all come into the classroom, but he would stand in the hall. He couldn't get through the door. He just stood there. And then he would cry, and the principal would come, and then his mother would come, and this routine happened. It happened for about a week. And then there were doctors involved, and psychiatrists, and psychologists, and there's all kinds of medication, and the child study team, and there were meetings. This kid won't come in. Until there was just one day, I just said, look, let's come in. And I just sort of took him by both of the hands. Take a deep breath. And I you're in, look, this is our room. And this is your desk. Come and sit right here. You're in. Oh, I got in a lot of trouble. They said they could have sued the school district, could have gotten so much trouble. But we didn't have to go through any of those counselors or any of those child study team meetings, and we didn't have to discuss all of these things anymore. He did it. He was able to come into the classroom. And as a result of it, he was able to exercise more normal behavior. Yeah. Peter says, look, don't lay in this condition. But now Peter's in a good position because he's going to use this miracle to get people's attention. He's got a platform to have people to listen to him. Now, I don't do miracles, and you don't either. But you do have a platform. Maybe it's sports. This country loves sports. And if you're an athlete or you enjoy sports, you have a platform that you might be able to use as a vehicle so that you have something to say. And what you have something, the thing that you have to say, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, it's the only thing worth talking about that Jesus saves and that there's hope in Christ. In a world that wants peace so badly, nobody can give it. Except through the God of the Bible, He gives it. You have a platform. What would it be? Man, it's not a miracle, I know. You're not going to take anybody by the right hand and say, walk, I get it. But maybe your platform deals with cooking. Maybe your platform is in sports. Maybe your platform deals with the business world. Maybe you're in a position, that's what I'm trying to say. You're in a position where somebody is going to listen to you. Peter is in that position. Now, he doesn't get up in the morning thinking, I'm going to give this great sermon. But he's in a situation that he can do it now. He's in this situation now. And this lame man is leaping and walking and praising God. I don't know if anybody was allowed to leap and walk in the temple. Leap anyway. As kids, we weren't really allowed to run in the chapel. And we weren't allowed the cake in between the meetings. Those things have all changed. I'm not exactly sure how that works, right? But where I grew up, you were supposed to be accompanied by your parents in order to get that coffee cake. That was a game I played every Sunday morning. If I could just get down there before the gal who put that spread out. Those rules have all changed, I guess. Great. Good. But Peter, in this situation, he's got the opportunity now to talk, and people are going to listen. Notice what he says here on Solomon's porch. He says in verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people came running together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Let's think about that. Peter is going to start off and he says, men of Israel. That's going to be verse number 12. And I want you to know, he addresses them very beautifully. Men of Israel. Look at verse 25. He says of them, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in all your seed, and in your seed all the families of the earth, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You are the sons of the prophets. Peter is starting very beautifully. He's honoring these people. Men of Israel, you who have the covenant from God, you who are God's blue-eyed boy, you are the one who have all of the promises. You are the people of God. You are the fathers and the prophets and men of Israel. And then he's going to ask them two questions. What are the two questions that Peter asks? Yes, in verse 12, he asks two questions. The first one is, why do you marvel? Why are you marveling? Well, there was a beggar, and now the beggar that has been lying here for 40 years, he can walk now. This lame man can walk now. Peter says, why do you marvel? Your God is the God of miracles. Your God is the God who parted the Red Sea. Your God is the God who made the walls of Jericho fall down. Your God is the God that empowered Samson to kill all of those Philistines. Your God is the God who was with David when he slew Goliath. Your God is the God that was in the fire in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Why do you marvel at this? Why do you marvel? Jesus of Nazareth was here. He made fish and bread from a boy's lunch. You probably ate some of it. You've probably seen some of his great events. Why do you marvel? That's the first question. And the second question that he asks is this to them. He says, why do you look at us as if we had any power? We are Peter and we are John. We're fishermen from Galilee. We don't have silver and we don't have gold. And we don't even have education. We're simple people. But we do know who did these things. And that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Specifically, he's going to say, this miracle was done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, look at that phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, Peter says to this beggar, he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I used to be this butcher in Union. It was Fritz's pork store. And a friend of mine said, look, you know, if you go into Fritz's pork store, I know Fritz. Just give him my name, and I'm sure he'll take care of you, right? Has that, like, ever worked for anybody ever? I'm getting my brakes done. Just tell them that I sent you, right? So I went into Fritz's pork store, and I said, so-and-so sent me, and he ended up charging me double, right? He charged me double, almost. It's just crazy things. When has that ever worked? Tell him that I sent you. But there is a name given amongst men under heaven by which we can be saved. And that's the only name that allows us to have access to the Father. That's the only name that allows us to have access to the Father. It's the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John say that to that beggar, and they're going to say also to this crowd in a moment. There's over 200 names for the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. I love those names. In particular, if you were going to be able to share out a couple of those names, what would some of the ones that are a little bit more precious to your own heart be? Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. He's referred to as the Mighty God. That's comforting, right? In a world that has no direction, he's the Prince of Peace. And he's the Mighty God. He's referred to as Wonderful. You know that word wonderful, it means he's filled with wonder. There's no one else that's wonderful. Sometimes the boys and girls, they'll hand in an assignment and you're right, well, that was wonderful, but it's really not filled with wonder. You just spelled all the words right. It's not wonderful. It's not filled with wonder. The Lord Jesus is the Counselor. That's great, isn't it? Isn't it just a blessed thing that we can have access and that we can go before the Counselor who is the Mighty God and who is the Prince of Peace and who knows all about us and all about what our tomorrow is going to bring with the hustle and the bustle and the confusion of it all. He's called the King of all kings. He's called the second Adam. The second Adam. And he's also called the last Adam because no one has to come after him. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the beginning and the end. He's called the way and the truth and the life. He's called the good shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd. He's called the Lamb of God. These are all beautiful names. They're beautiful names. And I would just encourage you to just to meditate on the titles or the names that have been given to the Lord Jesus. You and I could bow and we could worship at each one of these names. And it would encourage our heart for the week ahead. It would encourage our heart to be satisfied that we have access to God because God is satisfied with what the Lord Jesus did. So Peter is going to now speak to these Jewish friends. And he says to them some really tough things. And it's not a safe place. He probably is putting himself out there. And he says in verse 13, he begins this sermon, and he says, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Now this is pretty powerful because he exalts the Lord Jesus with some titles, but he also is going to bring some indictments against the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to be a servant. These are titles for the Messiah. The Messiah is God's servant. In Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." In Isaiah chapter 52, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He is exalted and extolled and be very high." The Lord Jesus is this servant. He's the servant that Peter is referring to in verse 13. "The God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus." In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said of Isaiah that the scripture was fulfilled in their midst. Jesus was the servant, the promised Messiah from God. In John chapter 6, he said, I have not come to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And in John chapter 13, on the day that he was going to go to the cross, when they were all quarreling amongst themselves about who would be the greatest, who was going to be the greatest amongst the apostles, it was the Lord Jesus who took a basin and a towel and got down on his hands and his knees, and he was the one that was going to wash their feet. He was going to be the one who was going to serve them on that day. He is God's servant. Peter is announcing to this crowd, look at what you have done to God's servant. The God of your fathers has sent you his servant. And Peter says in verse 13, and you delivered him up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was willing, determined to let him go. You know, five times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Five times. Now, I'm not excusing Pontius Pilate, right? But it's pretty interesting as Peter brings this case forward that he says, you delivered him up and you denied him. He uses the word denied here. And maybe in the back of his mind and in the back of his heart, he thinks, there was a time when I denied the Lord Jesus. I denied him once to a little servant girl. You are certainly one of his. You are certainly with him. And with profanity, I don't know what you're talking about. And then the Bible says that Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly because of what he had done. And verse 14, Peter says, but you denied, there's that word again, the Holy One and the Just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You denied the Holy One. That is, that Jesus is separated unto God. That Jesus is the Just One. That means he's righteous in the sight of God. The God of our fathers sent the Just and the Holy One, and you asked for a criminal. You asked for a murderer. You asked for Barabbas. You know, I don't know, but our world always seems to exalt the sick and the corrupt and the perverted and the rebellious kinds of personalities. We always sort of exalt the bottom. That makes big news. And the things of God are just sort of like the joke and sport of late night television. Our world does that same thing today. Our world picked Barabbas. Peter is saying, you picked a murderer when the God of our Father sent you the Holy and the Just One. And verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now that's very heavy. It's very heavy. And like I had mentioned, Peter is not in a safe place, but he's being very honest. He's being very transparent. And if you were standing there on that day and you would say, look, you know, God has sent us the Messiah and we killed the Messiah. What am I supposed to do? Well, Peter says in verse number 17, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Peter said, you did this in ignorance, as did your rulers. And so the dear ones that I know, who I work with, who use the name of the Lord Jesus and casually bump into the Lord Jesus throughout their days, and they sing the carols and they light the tree and they go out of obligation. And the Bible says it was done out of ignorance. That's a beautiful picture of God's grace here. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. In the Old Testament, if you killed someone and it was manslaughter, if you did it in ignorance, God showed his grace in the Old Testament and he would have these cities. He had actually, if you really want to extend God's grace, he had six cities. There were three cities that were in the promised land. But the tribe of Reuben, they didn't want to come into the promised land because their cows enjoyed the grass on this side of the Jordan River, and they opted not to come into the promised land. That's crazy, right? They let the cows make the decisions for them. God wanted the tribe of Reuben to come into the promised land. Nevertheless, God allowed three cities in the promised land and three cities on where Reuben lived, outside of the promised land, on the other side of the Jordan River. And these cities, one in the north and one in the middle and one in the south of the country, were set up so that if there was a death out of ignorance, you could run to the city and you could stay alive in that city and you couldn't be avenged or harmed as long as the high priest was alive in that city. You were safe. They're referred to as the cities of refuge. Today, the Bible tells us that our city of refuge is found in the Lord Jesus. And out of ignorance, he was taken and slain and killed. I run to that city and I follow God's orders. And for those of you who know this great truth, that our high priest never dies, so I never have to be afraid that I'm ever going to have to fall under the judgment of anyone who is going to condemn me. Peter says this in verse number 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." God has fulfilled this great plan. And God has brought this great plan forward now. And so if you were cut to the heart and you were convicted in your heart and in your mind, and if you're standing there, the great word that Peter is going to bring going forward in verse 19 is repent. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really hear that word a lot in churches in America. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. That God forgives sins. And not only that, but God in his grace is going to graft sinners into his family so that we ultimately can be used in his glorious plan for his great glory and for his great kingdom. Peter says repent. Repent just means to turn. To turn. I'm just going to agree with God. I know that a lot of times we make salvation a very complicated thing, but salvation is just having faith. Having faith and agreeing with God. And I have faith in a lot of things. I mean, I have faith that on the 15th of the month that I'm going to get an electronic deposit into my checking account. I have faith that that's going to happen. If it doesn't happen, I've got to call the payroll department and all those things, I suppose, or whatnot. But I have faith that the train is going to run on time and I'll wait for it to come. But when I have faith in what the Bible says about God and about his word, then I receive the power of God unto salvation. Nothing magical is going to happen that all of a sudden my blood pressure is going to change, or all of a sudden the car that didn't start now is miraculously going to start. But when I receive the message of salvation and I have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, then I receive the power of God unto salvation. Peter says, I want you to repent. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that what happened to the servant of God is not going to be condemning to you. Now, I speak as far as we're concerned today. This passage is filled with a lot of truths for all of us. The first thing is, if you feel that you know and love the Lord, but somehow in your life there's something that has sort of crippled you, and you're sort of going to limp through life with a crutch, and every conversation or every evening in the middle of the night, you're sort of going to just be obsessed with this thing that happened in your past. Know that there is forgiveness, and know that there's grace that's found in Christ. And you don't have to feel like as if you're in bondage to that. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Praise the Lord for that. The next thing I want you to know is you have a platform. If you know and you love the Lord Jesus, you have a platform and you have a message to be able to tell. There's a reason that people would listen to you. What would that platform be? And how could you potentially use that platform, not for sports or not for hospitality or cooking, but ultimately so that you might be able to share the life-changing opportunity that only comes through Christ as his servant and as his vessel. And finally, as we look at this particular passage, we see the great names that God has given to the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged by those names and enjoy those names and allow that to be your encouragement, your inspiration, and your focus. That he is the counselor, that he is the mighty God, that he is the Prince of Peace. And that as long as he is alive, that we can find refuge in him. And praise the Lord, he never dies. Our high priest never dies. So we are safe and sealed by his great promise. So we praise the Lord for this passage. And I just trust that this week, that it might be an encouragement to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. And thank you that although it was written so many years ago, it touches every heart on so many different levels. I thank you that you used fishermen like Peter and John. They didn't have any college education and they had no money. But yet, Lord, you are able to use them in such a mighty way. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, albeit broken people. I pray that you would use us for your glory. And I pray that we would be able to go here encouraged, and that we would be able to go and enjoy the name of the Lord Jesus and also share the name of the Lord Jesus with a world that dearly needs him. We pray these things in your good name. Amen.